Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 37 to 42. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, the Holy Scriptures. This is our only rule of faith and practice. This is the only way we determine what we believe. We search the Scriptures, and if it's here in the Scriptures, we believe it. And if it's not, we don't. This is the only way we determine what we shall do. If we are taught it in the Scriptures, we do it. And if it is not taught in the Scriptures, then it is not an obligation to us. We thank you for the provision that you've made of the Scriptures, the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God, who comes into our hearts to teach us the things of God. And we pray that tonight you would indeed minister to us by your Spirit, that you would speak to us. Should there be one tonight without Christ, we pray that their hearts might realize their lost condition and might cry out in repentance and faith. And Father, for those of us who have come to know you as Savior, that it might be a time of instruction, that we might learn how to please you in all things. We confess, Father, that in many things we fail. We fall so far short, but we thank you that you've given us your word and your Spirit, and we desire to please you and pray that you would instruct us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How to save yourself. Now I suppose those words might sound a little strange, somewhat unscriptural to those of us who have been used to hearing such statements as, for example, we find in many gospel folders, first of all, you need to be saved. Secondly, you cannot save yourself. Thirdly, Christ died for your sins. Therefore, receive him as your Savior. And so we are programmed to thinking you can't save yourself. And I don't want to put you ill at ease, and I would agree with that. But I believe there's something here that we need to learn from this portion of Scripture, this portion that deals with the early church, with Peter's sermon, with what he told these unregenerate Jews that they needed to do, what some of them did, and how they then gave testimony by means of the waters of baptism as to what God had done in their hearts, and as they were joined to the local group of believers and continued steadfastly then in the fellowship of that group of believers. And so we find here that Peter says in verse 40, as he preaches to them, Save yourselves from this untoward generation, or stubborn or perverse generation. What does he mean by this? I think perhaps one of the problems is that we don't really understand what salvation is. And so tonight I'd like to have us look in this portion of Scripture, and I believe we find here some help regarding three things. First of all, what is salvation? Secondly, for whom is salvation? And thirdly, when is it? First of all, what is salvation? There are a lot of confused ideas today about what salvation really is, and you can find that out yourself. All you need to do is ask some questions. First of all, is salvation from hell? Should you ask a person, are you saved? And they respond, yes. Then you ask them, from what? I think most people would answer you, from hell. Now, it's true that those who belong to Jesus Christ will not go to hell. But that's really not what salvation is all about. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, with the promised Messiah coming. We read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from hell." He will. But what is salvation all about? He shall save his people from their sins. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is being saved from your sins. Here in this portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now, the word remission there is the very same word that is used in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." There's the same word, deliverance. "And recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty." There's the same word over again, twice in the same verse, that same word. "To set at liberty them that are bruised." And so the word here in Luke 4:18 is twice translated in this vein, deliverance and set at liberty. And so what Peter is saying here then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the deliverance of sins," for being set at liberty from your sins. Now, this also involves the consequences of our sins, but primarily, first and foremost, it is from our sins. Salvation, first and foremost, is not from hell. Ultimately, it is. But salvation, first and foremost, is from sin. And Peter says, "Repent, and you'll be saved from your sins." Now, another result of this misconceived idea as to what salvation is comes out in another question you might ask someone: "Are you saved?" And they said, "Yes, I am." "Well, then you know you're going to heaven?" "Yes, I do." "Well, do you believe once saved, always saved?" Well, that depends on how you define salvation. If by that you mean, if at one time I said a prayer and they told me then, because I said that prayer, I wasn't going to hell, no matter what I'd ever do afterwards, then no, I don't believe that. But if we really understand salvation as being saved from sin, then once you're saved from your sins, you're always going to be saved from your sins. I do believe that. And we read in Scripture, Philippians 1:6, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God, who starts a work in your heart, is not going to stop. And he's going to continue that work. And the evidence of that work is that you've been delivered from your sins. And the continued evidence of that working of God is that you continue to be delivered from your sins. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see, before we were saved, we could enjoy sin. We could love it. We could seek it. But once you're saved, you'll never enjoy sin again. You might fall into it, but you'll never enjoy it. Every time you commit it, you are miserable until you get out of it. Because you've been saved from ever enjoying sin again. That's what salvation is. In fact, this is how you can tell a genuine Christian. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." In other words, the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil is that the children of the devil can enjoy sin. It doesn't bother them at all. And if it does bother them temporarily, they have a twinge of conscience, they're right back in it because they enjoy it. The evidence of a genuine Christian is that he no longer enjoys sin. And so salvation, of course, is forever. You'll never enjoy sin again. Praise God. another error that enters in because of our misconceived idea of the matter of salvation. Some will say, well, now, is salvation by baptism? Are you saved when you're baptized? After all, Peter does say here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But if salvation is not primarily deliverance from hell, that's a result of being delivered from our sins, then we find here that Peter is saying, repent and be baptized, and you will be delivered from your sins. In other words, there is an aspect in which, just as the communion service, although it's the same bread and the same cup and there's nothing in it, it isn't transformed or changed, there's no magical power in it, nevertheless, as we feed upon Christ in the communion service, our faith is strengthened. So also, there is an aspect in which, even though baptism will never keep anybody out of hell, there is an aspect in which baptism is commanded because, as an ordinance that is commanded of Christ, it has special benefit for us. In Acts chapter 22 and verses 13 to 16, we find Paul has just given his testimony of how Christ stopped him in his tracks on his way to Damascus. He was blinded, he couldn't see. He was told to go to the city, and there he would find Ananias. And in verse 13, Paul came unto Ananias and stood before him, and Ananias said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what does Paul mean there? What did Ananias mean as he spoke to Paul? Wash away thy sins. We find that Paul had already said on the road to Damascus, as he was stopped there by that blazing light, Lord, what would you have me to do? His submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. We find that he had already been healed of that blindness then, as Ananias said to him, receive your sight. We find that he had already been told that he'd been chosen by the God of his fathers to know his will and hear the voice of that Holy One. We find that he had already been told he would be his witness to all men of what he'd seen and heard. And so there's no question here as to what had already happened in the life of Saul, who became Paul. And after all of this, then he's told, now, what are you waiting for? Be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, certainly, he didn't mean that Paul wasn't forgiven before then. It didn't mean that Paul wasn't saved before then. What is he talking about then? Wash away your sins. We find in some places, the scriptures say, as here in Acts chapter 2, that Peter says, repent and be baptized. We find in other cases, for example, with the Philippian jailer, he was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we find that there are differences of usage here. In what way was Paul told that he would wash away his sins? Paul had already been pardoned before God and restored before God and commissioned before God. But there was an aspect in which Paul needed to get rid of his past. And I believe that just as we are told that baptism is a outward testimony of the fact that we have died to ourselves and risen to new life in Christ, just as Christ died and was buried and rose again, baptism is a sign of victory. Jesus died and rose, and I died and rose again in him. And so in baptism we die to our past, all of our self-righteousness and all of our sin. We die to our past, and it is washed away out of our conscience, and we start again all fresh and clean before God.
Now, I believe this is the joy of baptism. Why is it? You find a person who has repented of his sins and trusted Christ, and he has a joy. A joy of being right with God. Nevertheless, a few weeks later, as he gives his testimony in baptism, he comes out of the water and he's just beaming. You say, well, now what are you smiling about? I just feel so great. Well, why? I believe there's that sense of cleansing from our past, not in God's sight, but in our own sight, as we have obeyed him in what he has told us to do. I believe this is instructed to us in the situation of Noah. As Noah went through that flood and then afterwards descended out of the ark and offered an offering there, there was that sense of cleanness around him. The whole earth had been cleaned of all that wickedness that he had known surrounding him for so many years. And this is referred to in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, we read in the previous verses about Christ preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we find here that Peter says that there is a symbolism here of the days of Noah and of our days. And in the days of Noah, there were eight souls saved by water. Now, they were not saved from hell. They were saved from that corruption that had surrounded them for 120 years as they preached the gospel. They were delivered from all that, and everything was fresh and clean round about. And it just gave a new joy. And I imagine as Noah made that offering, and we read that the smoke of the offering went up and it was so pleasing to God. That as Noah made that offering, it was just out of gratitude. God, I thank you to be able to live in a clean world again. Because the wickedness had been so great that God said, I'm going to destroy the world because of all that wickedness. So there was a sense of cleansing, just of starting all over again. And so eight souls were saved by water, not from hell, but from that sense of corruption round about them, that sense of contamination. And so here we find that Peter goes on and explains it further. He says, this is the same figure of baptism, which also now doth save us, not from hell. In fact, he says, not even necessarily the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, you don't feel better just because you've been under the water and you've had a bath or something like that. He says, that's not the idea either. The idea is the answer of a good conscience toward God, in that you obey God and what he told you to do. And you've been able then to accept what God has said about you. You see, when God forgives us, he tells us he forgives us. And so we know that he has forgiven us. But sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. And as we obey him in baptism, it seems as if there is a new strength to believe him that all things are really new. And there's a new sense of being delivered from our past. You see, what Satan does, Satan loves to use our past to trip us for the present. He likes to use our past to condemn us, to make us feel dirty, to make us feel a failure, so that we'll say, well, I've already blown it so much, what's the difference if I do one more thing? That's what he loves. So if he can pull something out of your past and put it on your conscience and say, well, what do you think you're doing? You think you're so spiritual now. You think you're so holy now. Well, I know a lot of things about you. You remember this and this and this, and so what's this little thing? This won't hurt you either. That's what he loves to do. So as we go through the waters of baptism, obeying God as He's commanded us, there is a sense in which Peter says it isn't from hell. It isn't even from bodily dirt. It's a sense in which there is an answer of a clear conscience toward God that gives us victory like we've never had victory before. Because Satan doesn't have a thing on us. Now, we know he didn't. We know God forgave us, but we've forgiven ourselves as we've gone through the waters of baptism. And so a person who refuses to be baptized won't be lost, but he will be hounded by his past defeats because Satan will use those to constantly pressure him into new sin. So salvation is from sin. And baptism doesn't keep anybody out of hell. We read, for example, in Mark chapter 16, that we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Doesn't say it believeth not and is not baptized. And so baptism has nothing to do with our eternal condition. The thief on the cross was not baptized. But baptism has a lot to do with our obedience and with the cleansing of our conscience that we might have faith to obey God. And so this gives us a good conscience toward God about our past, just as the communion service gives us a good conscience toward God about our present, as we have fellowship with Him around the communion table. And so for the present, we feed on Christ. For the past, we bury it in the waters of baptism. There's nothing in the water, plain water. There's nothing in the bread or in the cup. It's just plain juice and bread. But these are God's provision for us, that in the water we might forgive ourselves and cleanse our conscience. And in the communion service, we might feed on Christ and be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So thirdly, what is the second question? The first question was, what is salvation? Secondly, for whom is salvation? Peter here says, the promise is unto you. First of all, the promise is to you tonight. Salvation is offered to you here tonight. Now, the salvation that is offered to you here tonight is not salvation from hell. The salvation that is offered to you here tonight is from sin. Now, if you stay in your sin, you will go to hell. But you are offered here tonight salvation from sin. And until you are sick of your sin, you can't possibly be saved. How are you going to say, Lord, save me from my sin, but let me keep on sinning? Well, that's nonsense. And so salvation isn't just a word with Jesus and you're safe for eternity. Salvation is, are you sick enough of your sin to ask Jesus Christ to deliver you from it? And if you're not, you can't possibly be saved, because that's what salvation is. Salvation is being saved from your sin. Now, if you're sick of your sin, then there's hope for you. There's hope because the Word of God says, repent and believe the gospel. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we cry out in faith, believing, repenting of our sins. Salvation is for you if you're willing to repent of your sin. Now, repenting won't save you. Same way baptism won't save you. Peter says, repent and be baptized. But baptism won't save you, and repenting won't save you. God saves you. But God has commanded you to repent and to be baptized. And God promises that He will save you when you repent of your sin. We read in Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that includes you, and you are commanded tonight to repent. God commands you to do it. It is your responsibility. Secondly, not only for you, the promise is unto you and to your children. Now, that doesn't mean all the little babies that might be in your family, because the same word, for example, is used in Galatians 4:28, we are the children of promise. And most of us here tonight are quite a bit older than little babies. The idea here is, Peter is saying, this is to you, Jews, and to your children. Also, the Jewish nation as that follows you. It's to everyone who will repent and believe the gospel. The word is for you and for your sons and your daughters, if they will repent and believe the gospel. We read in Acts 16:31, where Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And we read in the following verse, or verse 32, that he did believe, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. In other words, all of his house believed as well. And so there is the promise there. It's for you. And you can tell this message to your children also. It's for them as well. And not only that, Peter really is saying here, it's for all of the Jews. He's saying as well, it is for those that are afar off. And we're told, for example, in Ephesians, that we Gentiles are the ones that were far off. And so it's for the whole world, this gospel message. It's for Gentiles as well as Jews, and the gospel has come to those of us who are Gentiles. And we, in turn, are taking it to other parts of the world as we send out our missionaries to Africa and the Philippines and South America. We send out the word of God. It is for all men, this message of repentance. And Peter then says, closing that section, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the word there is reflexive, shall call unto himself. The same word is used, for example, in Acts 6:2, where the apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto themselves. And so Peter says it's for the whole world. And he adds, for all those that God shall call unto himself. You see, salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. As the fish spit him out upon the beach, Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. There was no other way of getting out of that fish. And so repentance does not save you any more than it saved Jonah. But Jonah had to repent, and God saved him. In fact, we're told in Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:25, that God even grants repentance. And so he commands you to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel, because the gospel is for you. Thirdly, when is salvation? Peter says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this stubborn, perverse generation. Peter here earnestly testified and exhorted these people. They were responsible before God to repent. And they were responsible before God to repent right then. And Peter earnestly testified and exhorted to them, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this stubborn, perverse generation in which you live and its ungodly way of life. This is just as Noah said. Noah said to the people of his generation, save yourselves from this perverse, corrupt generation in which you live. Come into this ark. Save yourself. Don't perish. Don't be lost. Save yourself. If you don't come into this ark, you will drown. And they, except for 8 people, refused to get into the ark. And they drowned, just as God said they would. Jonah said to the Ninevites, you'd better repent or your city will be destroyed. And they did repent, from the king right on down through all the people, sackcloth and ashes. They repented and turned from their sin. And we read that God spared their city. Lot said to his sons-in-law, God is going to destroy the city of Sodom. Come, get out of this city. And they laughed at him. They made fun of him. And they were destroyed. And so also tonight, you are responsible before God right now to repent and to believe the gospel. And if you do not repent, and if you choose to remain in your sin, then you will suffer the eternal consequences of your choice. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We read here in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And if you will gladly receive his word of deliverance from your sins, then you too can be added to the body of believers by public testimony of baptism. As you are saved from your sins and all of its present and eternal consequences, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can't save yourself, but you must call. God commands you to call. God commands you to repent. And when you have called, and when you have repented, when he has saved you, then you will have the joy not only of knowing that you have come into fellowship with him, but you can also then have that additional joy through the waters of baptism of coming into the fellowship of the local church. And through these ordinances that God has given to us, know that clearness of conscience before God, and to know that fellowship of believers in the service of communion. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in heaven there is no sin. We praise you that just as now, by your grace, you give to us a beginnings of deliverance, in that you place in our hearts a hatred for that sin we once loved. We thank you that one day we shall be separated also from all its presence as well, and our own hearts will be totally inclined to obedience, and we will live in a heaven that is free from all perverseness and rebellion, wickedness, sin. How we thank you for this. We confess, Father, that at one time we wanted to go our own way, even if it was not in the paths that the world around us might call excessive wickedness. We wanted to go in our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And at one time, Father, we were walking in our iniquity of just going our own way, making our own decisions, doing our own thing, even telling God that we weren't so bad and that he would be somewhat at least morally obligated to receive us into heaven, since there were many others much worse than we. Father, thank you. One day you delivered us from that iniquity, that wickedness, that self-righteousness, that self-sufficiency. We praise you, Father. One day we saw it as sin, miserable, filthy sin. By your grace, repenting of our sin, believing the gospel, we came to know the Savior. We pray that there might be those tonight who will know that same deliverance, that same joy of being set free from their sin. Thank you for the promise of the gospel, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from his sin and all of its present misery. Thank you for what you deliver us from and all of its future condemnation. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.